Let's go to John 13. Then, so if you have a Bible, John 13. If you haven't brought one, the guys have some Bibles. Just grab one from them as they come down the aisle, John 13. Okay, so John 13, you'll know already we're in the upper room. So this is the night before the crucifixion. So we're still in the upper room. It's still the Last Supper. Okay, by this point now, at the end of chapter 13, the foot washing is over. The bread has been dipped. Who's going to betray you? The disciple said, Jesus said, the one to whom I hand this bread after it's dipped in the bowl. The bread has been dipped. Judas has taken the bread and he has gone out, we're told, into the night, into the darkness to betray Jesus. And we pick it up. Let me pick it up again in verse 31. We're going to look at verses just 36 to 38 to finish off the chapter this morning. But let me pick it up again in verse 31. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then our passage for this morning. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Well, we've been looking at hearts here in John 13. There's loads of ways you could look at this chapter. I just saw a lot of hearts, a lot of things that John was telling us about people's hearts. So we've been looking at hearts here in John 13, a servant's heart, a traitor's heart, a loving heart, and now to finish this morning, a presumptuous heart. And it's Peter's heart that we're going to look at this morning. And I'm going to do, again, a bit of a James Morris here this morning. All right. And I'm going to give you 1 point. Okay. And I'm not going to sneak in 3 more points behind it. All right. So just one main point, because I think there's just one biggie here in these 3 verses. Okay, I think just as I've read this and thought about Peter's life and what the Gospels say and what John tells us here, there's one biggie, and I think it is a very, very significant part of the Christian life that we're going to look at. And then just 3 points to sub-points to just kind of support that. Okay, so the main point and what seems to be a huge problem for Peter here, okay, but undoubtedly also seems to be one of the key principles for the Christian life. Have I got you hooked? You ready? Okay, they teach you in seminary. Make sure you get the hook out there. Hook them first. Hook them. All right, so this is big, a key point. Peter's struggling with it, but undoubtedly it seems to be a key principle for the Christian life. And it's just 2 words, God dependence. God dependence. Does that make sense? It should, as you think about the Christian life, it should, because I think the gospel's built on it. I think the Bible's themed on it. I think our prayer lives are rooted in it. And I think most, if not all, of the fruitlessness of our Christian experience comes down to not having enough of this. And I don't think Peter is going to go anywhere here in following Jesus. He obviously wants to follow Jesus, doesn't he? Comes across pretty clear in the text. He obviously wants to follow his master. I think he loves him. I think he's impressed by him. I think he's been drawn to him. I think he believes in him. And I think he wants to follow him. But I don't think Peter is going to go anywhere. And I think Jesus alludes to this until he learns this lesson about God dependence. And I think it's a huge lesson to learn. And I don't really think, correct me if you think I'm wrong, I don't think any of us are going to go anywhere really in our Christian lives until we learn what this means. So let me give you three things then from the text around this theme of God dependence. Number one, the Christian life is a massive learning curve. And I say that because I think it's here in the text, but I also say it because I think it gives us hope. Because I look at that, those two words, and I think about living a God-dependent Christian life, and I think, oh man, I have so far to go. Does that sound familiar? Not as you think about my life, but as you think about your life. I think there's hope. I think God has built into the whole gospel thing, the whole transformation process, the whole salvation deal. I think God has built in hope that when we look at our lives honestly, we make an honest evaluation of where we are with Christ anywhere along the line. I think he builds in hope. The Christian life is a massive learning curve. We learn things. We grow. We change. We progress. We mature, don't we? Unless you think that where you are now is as far as you're ever going to go. And that's an awful thought, isn't it? That's an awful thought. The apostle Paul would say, meganoito. You know what that is? Meganoito. It's the Greek words that he uses for this. And it means not on your life. May it never be. Listen, I'd be a basket case if I thought that where I am now spiritually is as far as I'm ever going to get. Right? Think about that. That where you are spiritually right now is as far as you're ever going to get. Are you kidding me? I would be a basket case. Can you imagine me like this in heaven? I mean, even on my exercise bike. Right? Can you imagine that where you are now is going to be forever? My goodness, right? My goodness. It's disaster. Listen, the whole purpose for us in Christ, Paul alludes to this in Philippians, the whole purpose for us in Christ is to become like Christ, isn't it? And Paul says, I'm not there yet. Remember that in Philippians? He says, I'm not there yet. But man, I'm pressing on towards that. I'm not satisfied with where I am now. I'm thankful that God has changed me. I'm thankful I'm not what I was. But I'm not satisfied because I'm certainly not as much like Christ as I want to be. But the whole purpose for us in Christ is to become like Christ. It's to grow, isn't it? It's to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Colossians 1:10, Paul prays that the Colossians would live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's all over the place. Isn't it? It's all over the place. And so here's Peter's question, okay? Verse 37. Here's Peter's question. Lord, why can't I follow you now? And you know what I think Jesus' answer is? I think his answer is because you're not ready, Peter. You're not ready. You've got tons more to learn before, one, you follow me to glory, and two, before you turn the world upside down for me as an apostle. Isn't that good? I think that's exactly what it's like for us, isn't it? It's exactly what it's like for us. And maybe nowhere more so than in learning this lesson that Peter is about to learn about God dependence. Thank God for the learning curve, right? Thank God for the learning curve. Because, number two, the Christian's life is prone to self-reliance. Okay? Now, I want to just point out for a minute that word, the Christian's life, as opposed to the Christian life. I think there's a difference. I think the Christian life is what God is working on. It's what God is doing in us. I think the Christian's life has a little bit more to do with me, perhaps, than with God. You understand what I mean there? So I didn't want to put the Christian life is prone to self-reliance because, you know, it's maybe just a subtle turn on words here, but I don't know that I would be comfortable with that. The Christian's life, my life, your life, I think I am comfortable saying that we're prone to self-reliance. Fair? Not fair. No? Are you more prone to, is your default switch God dependence? My default switch is not God dependence. My default switch is self-reliance. My default switch is on the Sutton setting. Right? And that's sad. It's a sad Sutton setting. There you go. 3 points. That's my default switch. The Christian's life is prone to self-reliance. I think it's a fair statement. You can take issue with me on that if you want, but I think it's a fair statement. Did you see what happens next in the text? End of verse 37. Peter says, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. You can't come now, Peter, Jesus says. And Peter says, Lord, I'll lay down my life. Come on, Jesus, I'm the man. It's kind of what it sounds like, doesn't it? I'm the man. You're looking for a man. You're looking for a martyr. I'm your man. Peter. All right. We're going to look at, take that apart a little bit. I don't want to be too harsh on Peter here because I think there's a lot of good stuff going on with Peter. But I wonder with all of it, I'll lay down. Man, it sounds good, doesn't it? I'll lay down my life for you, Lord. Sounds good. Sounds good. Lord, I'll give it all for you. Lord, I'll take the hit for you. Lord, I'll break off this disastrous relationship for you. Lord, I'll stop looking at those websites for you. Lord, I'll stop gossiping for you. I'll treat my wife better for you. I'll memorize more scripture for you. I'll read my Bible more for you. I'll give up everything for you. Any of that sound familiar to you? Usually happens somewhere around January 1st. And we reassess the past year and we make all the promises and I'll do it all for you. And what's Jesus say? Will you really? In goes the knife. Will you really? In Matthew 26, Jesus tells his whole crew, all the disciples, he says, this very night, you're all going to fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd. It is written. It's in prophecy. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Read your Bibles. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And Peter replies there as well, Lord, even if all these guys fall away on account of you, I never will. And that does sound good, doesn't it? It does sound good. But he doesn't. Jesus says what he's going to do. He's going to deny him. He's not going to stand. But so we have to make an assessment here. Is Peter lying? He's not going to do it. He's not going to do what he says he's going to do. Is he lying? Is he lying? Was he absolutely stark raving, full of baloney? Right? I don't think he was. I don't think he was. I don't think he was because, you know, we see his heart. We see his contrition. We'll see that as time goes on. We'll get there. But I don't think he was lying. Another reason I don't think he was lying is because I've been like Peter. Haven't you? Haven't you? Haven't you told the Lord with all of the honesty and sincerity that you can muster, Lord, I'm never going to do this again. And how long does it take? But you weren't lying. You weren't lying. You weren't lying. I don't know. Circumstances, whatever. But I don't think you were lying. In actual fact, I think Peter was dead serious. I think he was dead serious for those reasons I just mentioned. But also because Jesus never implies that Peter doesn't mean what he says, does he? He never implies Peter doesn't mean what he says. He just says that Peter's not going to wind up doing it. He doesn't say he doesn't mean what he says. He just, and I think that's it. You know, we need to draw that because I'm not patting you on the back. But every now and again, it's good for a little encouragement. I'm sure most of us, when we say these things or we make these commitments, or we mean them. At the time, we mean them. Jesus says, Peter, it's just not going to wind up happening the way that you think it is. So how does this work then? How does this happen? Because it does happen. It does happen. It happens loads, I think. It happens loads. We say things to God that we really mean at the time, but when the rubber meets the road, we come up empty. We don't do what we say to the Lord we're going to do. We come up empty. So how does this happen as a Christian? I think that's a good question. How does it happen as a Christian? And I imagine there are a number of possibilities. There's a number of, I don't know that there's one single answer here. There's a number of possibilities. It could be pride. Could be pride. We all have to struggle with that a bit. Could be lack of discipline. Could be lack of discipline. Get on the bike. All right? Whatever it is, whatever kind of discipline. I know bodily discipline profits little, but spiritual discipline. Get on the spiritual exercise bike. Discipline is a part of the Christian life. I don't want to beat you over the head with that one, but it's true. There are Christian disciplines for a reason. And we tend to be a fairly, sorry folks, here it comes, but a fairly lazy lot. We tend to be a fairly, we are very, very, very comfortable where we live. Aren't we? We're very comfortable. We like being comfortable. It feels good. Being comfortable feels good. I like a good decaf mocha. Feels good going down. Feels good being comfortable and having things. We don't necessarily sign up not to have them, but it's dangerous. And I think we all know that. Could be a reason. Lack of discipline. Could be we don't really know what we're getting ourselves into. Could be loads of different reasons. But I think more often than not, it simply comes down to self-reliance. I think that's why. We mean it, but when the rubber meets the road, we act as though we're capable of doing things that we're not capable of doing. Self-reliance. Good intentions, I would say. Good intentions, bad performance. Good intentions, bad performance. Because I think Peter's intentions were good. I think he really meant what he said. I think he had every intention of fulfilling his promise to stand by Jesus no matter what. I don't think I just don't think he realized how prone he was to self-reliance. I think it's a lesson he had to learn. Why can't I follow you now? Peter, there's some stuff you need to learn. And one of them is you're too reliant on yourself. And this is all through John's gospel. We learned this. We saw this at the feeding of the 5,000. You know, they were professing Christian, but practical atheists when it came down to it. We just don't have any, you know, Lord, how are you going to, you feed them. Remember that? You feed them. Well, Lord, how will you feed them? 5,000 people. And they come to him and the first response is, well, we don't have enough money in the bank. This is God. Do you know who I am, Jesus? I'm here. I'm with you. And we don't have enough money in the bank. That's a professing Christian, a practical atheist who goes to the bank first when they get into trouble. They go to the bank first. And that wasn't enough. Then they just say, well, we don't have enough provisions. We don't have enough provisions. So this is repeated. You'll see it in the other Gospels, Peter walking on the water. Same kind of deal. He needs to learn. We need to learn this lesson. Because we're just far too self-reliant. So he had to learn the lesson. And maybe we do as well. And so, final point. Back to the Christian life. The Christian life is a journey toward God dependence. I think it is. I think it's a big, big journey. I think Paul alludes to this in Philippians. This is where he's going. He's going to Christ-likeness by depending on Christ, depending on God. There's no way I can become like Jesus without Jesus' help. Is that fair? I can't. I don't have what it takes. No human being does. The Christian life is a journey. This goes back to, there's hope for you. There's hope for me. If you're thinking about your life and just thinking, my goodness, you know, I'll never be like this. I'll never be like Christ. I struggle too much. Like, well, maybe where you are right now, but how big is your God? How big is your God? Right? Can he change you? If you put your life in his hands, can he change you? If you turn from self to Christ, it's a journey. We need to walk with each other on the journey. We need to encourage one another on this journey. That's what we're going to do on Tuesday night in small groups and meet and pray for one another's lives, for our hearts, for our spirits, for our discipline, for our issues. It's a journey towards God dependence. So Jesus says in verse 38, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. In other words, Peter, I love your enthusiasm. I love your enthusiasm. But I think you're being really presumptuous. And you got a big lesson to learn. John 15:5. We'll get here in a few weeks. John 15:5. Jesus says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, what? You can do nothing. Man, we need to learn that lesson. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Man, we need to learn that lesson. 1 Peter 4:11, let him who serves do so as with the strength which, I don't know that one well, just as well, do you? As with the strength which God supplies. We need to learn that lesson. Romans 8:13, by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. Man, we need to learn that lesson. Colossians 1:29, I toil, Paul says, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Man, we need to learn that lesson. Okay, so here's, we're finishing up, okay? Final stretch now. All right, so here's the big splash. Here's the sprint to the finish. Now, here's the 64 gazillion pound question, right? You get this far, you hear all of that. Your question then is, how? That all sounds good. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his, is there a heavenly gym that we all need to be members of? And how do we live more God-dependent Christian lives? That is the question. How do we do it? And this might sound really strange, okay? I'm sure a lot of stuff that I say sounds really strange, but this might sound really strange. I think the answer to that question has everything to do with what we can do. That sounds strange. And everything to do with what we can't do. Might sound weird. Let me explain. Okay, two things come to mind for me in answer to this question. I've read a few different books this past week that kind of dabble in this whole area. And I think Augustine had five, and some other books I'm going to quote here. Guys had four. I have two. And mine, I think, are really simple, and you can remember them really easy because they sound almost the same. Okay, how do you do this? Two things for me. Pray and obey. And all the stuff that I read on this essentially kind of came down to this. They broke obey down into a few different things, and maybe prayer down, maybe added one thing in the middle or whatever. But essentially, really interesting is people look at this side of biblical Christian living, it tends to come down to this. How do I live this life depending? How do I live the Christian life? Pray and obey. So real quick, first pray. Why pray? Pray because I think this is the greatest demonstration that any of us can give that we depend on God. I think prayer is the greatest demonstration of our God dependence out of anything else in our Christian lives. We pray because we know we need God. Is that fair or that's not fair? Maybe you pray because you want something from God. But even then, if your motives aren't, and James deals with this about our motives in praying, even if your motives aren't completely right, you're still praying for stuff because you know he's the one that's got to give it to you. You know you need him. If our hearts are more pure than that, we just simply pray because we know that it is impossible for us to live the Christian life. Christ can live the Christian life. Jesus can live the Christian life. And he's in us. The hope of glory. The hope of becoming like him. The hope of expressing the greatness of who God is in our broken lives is Christ in us. We need him. We need him. So we pray because we know we need God. And that isn't easy. We know it's not easy. We know it's not easy. We have a prayer meeting here once a month. And I don't have enough time to beat you over the head right now as I'd like to beat you over the head. And I think potentially a lot of the things we'd like to see happening in our life and in our church aren't happening because we're too self-reliant. And we're not praying. So, well, I pray at home, but there's something. Yeah, you can do that. But I think if we really, really believed that prayer was the greatest dependence of all, or that we really need God, I think we would be here. If we could be, we'd say, you know, who's praying? I'm there. Who's praying? The church is praying? I'm there. Let's go. Let's corporately cry out to God because we know we need him. We've got plans. We've got, you know, we've got stuff. We'd like, this is what we like to do. This is where we'd like to be. Really? Really? This is where we'd like to be. Really? We need God to get anywhere if we really believe that. And I've said this before. I don't stand on a Sunday morning and look at you and just say, oh, he came to the prayer meeting. Oh, didn't come to the prayer meeting. You know, I don't do that. I give you the benefit of the doubt. Just when we got 350, 400 people at the church and the same 25 come to prayer meeting, I don't know. What would you do if you were in my shoes? So I take it easy on the congregation. I don't know. Part of my job is to beat you up. And Dave has more of the gift of mercy, and he comes along and he kind of helps you out. We work great together, have for 18 years. Prayer. Wow. Something, isn't it? If we're honest, real prayer is probably one of the most strenuous spiritual disciplines of all. J. Oswald Sanders says that true prayer is a strenuous spiritual exercise that demands the utmost mental discipline and concentration. So no, it's not easy, but man, it's good. Man, it's good. I have to, just like you, I do have to drag myself out. Something in me doesn't want to come to prayer meeting. Something in me wants to stay home. It's to relax. Something in me is, and I drag myself out. I drag myself out and I fly home. It's good to pour out our hearts in God dependence because we know we need God. So if that's true, if our prayer lives are the greatest demonstration of our knowledge that we need God, then the flip side must also sadly be true, that if we don't pray, then guess what? No matter what we say, if we don't pray, then we don't really believe we need God. We don't really believe that we need. We may say we do. Every Christian says, oh, I need God. If we don't pray, it's how we live God-dependent Christians. It's on the tin, isn't it? God dependence, prayer. It's on the tin. So we pray, and then we obey. Isn't that simple? We pray and we obey. Pray and then obey. In 1984, J.I. Packer published a book called Keep in Step with the Spirit. It's kind of about this. Keep in step with the Spirit. It's essentially about living a God-dependent life, which interestingly, contrary to being kind of a let go and let God kind of life that you would think God-dependent, just let go, let God, Packer calls for intense activity in the God-dependent life. He calls for intense activity. But this activity, he says, is not in the least self-reliant. You understand that? It's intense activity, but it's not in the least self-reliant in spirit. Instead, he says, it follows a four-stage sequence. First, as one who wants to do all the good you can, you observe what tasks, opportunities, and responsibilities face you. Second, you pray for help in these, acknowledging that without Christ you can do nothing. Third, you get to work. It almost seems counterintuitive, but it's not. You get to work with a good will and a high heart, expecting to be helped as you ask to be. Fourth, you thank God for help given, ask pardon for your own failures en route, and request more help for the next task. This God-dependent life, he says, is hard-working holiness. Isn't that interesting? That's a good term. Hard-working holiness, based on endless repetitions of this sequence. I found that really interesting. So what I can do is pray and obey. What I can't do is overcome the impossibilities of my limited fallen humanity. God has to help me do that. God has to help me do that. And I believe he does help. I believe he does help through my obedience and through my prayers. Let me give you one final example. I know it's time. It's just about one final example. We don't have time to go here. But just refresh your memories. In Joshua 3, I think this is a great example. When I'm trying to just pull this all together, how do you do this? What do you mean obey and then he kind of acts? And how does it work? Joshua 3, you might remember, Israel finally going into the promised land. They've been 40 years in the desert. And God says, I want you now to go into the promised land. And here's how we're going to do it. You guys are going to line yourself up. And the priests are going to take the Ark of the Covenant. And they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and they're going to march the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River. And by the way, God says, Joshua 3:15, the river is in flood stage at this point. It's in flood stage, meaning it's a raging torrent. It's in flood stage at this point. And I want the priest to take the Ark and walk into that raging torrent. But as soon as the priest's feet touch the water, God says, I'm going to stop the flow. And you're going to walk across on dry ground. And I read that and I hope Disney or somebody makes a movie of this one at some point. Because I'd love to pitch in with a few suggestions. Because I think as you think, it just must have been hysterical in a sense. You know, the priests are lined up and the Ark of the Covenant is up there and they're going to walk into basically what looks like sure death. The first guy in is going to get swept right down the river and then the next guy's getting. So they must have all been arguing, Baruch, you're going first, right? Not me. You're going first. Must have been hysterical. But what they do have to do is step out in faith and obedience. They have to do what God asked them to do. They have to be obedient. Walk into the water. Walk into the raging torrent of whatever you're facing right now. Walk into it, trusting God, believing, obeying. Walk into it. God said, as soon as your feet touch the water, I'll stop the flow. Man, that's good. Do what God asks you to do, knowing that it's impossible without his help, but do what he asks you to do. And as soon as those priests' feet hit the water, God stops the river. Man, I love that. That happened. That's not just a story. That happened for our instruction. And I think that's how we live a God-dependent Christian life. I think it's not complicated. It's hard. You've got to trust and believe. What isn't clear so often is how on earth God is going to stop the water. It's not clear. What is clear, however, are the instructions that God has given us. And as we receive them and we pray and we obey, guess what? We cross the river. We cross the river. Let's pray. Man, Lord, thank you for some time in your word. Thank you for the songs that we've sung and the time that we've had together here this morning. Thank you for Peter. What a guy. Thank you for him. Thank you for thank you for his enthusiasm and his reckless abandon. He's a bit presumptuous, it seems, but his reckless abandon. Would it be that more of us were like him? But would it also be that we would learn our lessons like Peter had to learn? Broke his heart when he denied Christ. Hard lesson to learn. Lord, help us learn these lessons so that we can live for you. And bring glory to your name. Amen.